We started 4 months ago a series that I'm going to be, Lord willing, ending today, dealing with God's gifts to men. We looked at the very first one was the gift of labor, and then the second one was the gift of food, and then last month we looked at the gift of marriage. And we have seen these out of Ecclesiastes, and you see the text again is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So in preparation, you can be turning there as I continue to speak with you if you want to turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. As I get older, and again, obviously every day we get older, every moment of the day we get older. But one of the things that I have come to realize as a reader, whether people knew it or not when they were writing or saying the things that they did, a lot of the things that we can read in both fiction and nonfiction lend itself to really an assistance to clarifying truth from God's Word. I know many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the name J.R.R. Tolkien, the man that is famously known for writing The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, a man that wrote many, many different types of works, was not just a fiction writer, but he was a professor over in Oxford and had a great impact upon the life of C.S. Lewis, who many of us know wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. But Tolkien, in his work The Hobbit, had a chapter entitled Riddles in the Dark. And a lot of children that have read this remember the little riddles that go on between the primary character, Bilbo Baggins, and against one of the characters that is almost a love-hate relationship, Gollum. And I smile at JJ over here because we've had discussions regarding those two characters and the writings of Tolkien. But in the Riddles in the Dark, there's a series, there's a game that takes place, if you want to call it that, where Bilbo Baggins and Gollum have these riddles they give back and forth to one another. And for Bilbo, the stakes are, if I win, I get to have somebody lead me out of this dank, dark place that I do not know, number one, how I even really got there and how to get out. And if he loses, he gets eaten by Gollum. So Gollum's stakes are, well, if I win, I get supper for the day, and if I lose, well, I got to lead this guy where I don't want him to go. And as we know, Gollum is a treacherous character that was going to kill him anyway and eat him whether he won or not. But one of the riddles that is in this chapter Tolkien came up with is very appropriate for the topic that I'm going to be preaching on today. And I have a number of other quotations that I want to read you from other people as well. But I thought this was something that would set the tone right away from Tolkien's work, The Hobbit. And I quote, "This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountains down." Now, those that have read this story know the solution to this. And again, the riddles were the person had to answer to the riddle. And if they lost, again, that was the end of the game. And by what Tolkien terms as sheer luck, Bilbo answers this riddle as time. Time. Again, when you go back and think about it, this thing, time, all things devours. Birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountains down. In the scheme of what we know of in the creation, time itself carries on, whereas everything else disappears. Again, this is one of the effects that we have of sin. We know from the beginning, and we'll be looking just very briefly at this in a few short moments, but time has an effect upon us because of the ravages of sin. Now, A lot of people, they conjecture that Adam and Eve would have remained the same if they had never sinned. We don't know that. Maybe they would have aged, but again, we know that they would never have died. Death is in this world because of sin, as Romans teaches us in Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7. But again, we as a people that have only ever known a world that has sin, we again can only conjecture what it would have been like in a world without the fall. And so thus we have riddles like this that make sense to us, because when we dwell upon the theme of time, we know it carries on whereas everything else disappears. And this theme of time has been something that men and women over the centuries have written about. And we don't know who it was that put this on an ancient sundial, but they actually had this inscribed, so anybody reading this dial to tell the time of day would take and ponder not just what time it is, but what time is. And they wrote this: "Time was past, thou canst it not recall. Time is, thou hast. Employ thy portion small. Time future is not and may never be. Time present is the only time for thee." You think about that. Again, very remarkable words placed upon a clock that, again, we look at clocks. Some of you probably were looking at it when Pastor Brown got up here, say, how long is this going to last today? We look at clocks regularly. We want to know the time. We are creatures bound by time. Time affects us. And again, as we'll see in a few short moments, we are to be a people that affect time. Oftentimes, though, we do not. The wise old Roman sage, Socrates, you know, he very famous name, but here's something that we have never really thought much about in our society, where, again, I can look out the doors right now and see cars flitting by. People are on their way to appointments. They're going somewhere. And Socrates wrote in six short words or seven short words, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." Beware the barrenness of a busy life. And Seneca, in conjunction with that, wrote this: "There is nothing the busy man is less busy with than living. The wise man plans out every day as if it were his last. It is not that we have so little time, but that we lose so much. The life we receive is not short, but we make it so. We are not ill provided, but use what we have wastefully." And again, Pastor Gray says very often that we all have 24 hours in a day. And again, Seneca would say, again, that is true. It's what we do with it that counts. Cicero, the famous Roman politician, who actually had a major impact on Augustus Caesar, who we read about in the scripture in the times of Christ, said this: "Can anything be more ridiculous than a traveler needing more provisions the closer he is to his destination?" Is that not a hallmark that we should write over those that are entering into retirement? I don't know a society, maybe except for Roman society that Cicero was writing to, other than ours, that looks at life and the older we get, we seek to accumulate more. And as he says, what would we think of a traveler who seeks to get more provisions when he's about ready to come to the end of his travels? You seek those things at the beginning, not at the end. But yet in our day and age, we have that mentality. And William Shakespeare in Richard II, that famous play, wrote this. Richard would say, "I wasted time and now doth time waste me. I wasted time and now doth time waste me." Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, in that well-known hymn, "O God, our help in ages past," has one of the stanzas says this: "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." Jonathan Swift in his Dialogues wrote, "Every man desires to live long, but no man would be old. May you live all the days of your life. Again, isn't that remarkable when we think about it? We want to live a long time. We don't want to be old. Again, many of you have shared how your parents would say, getting old is not for sissies. I mean, old age is something that tries every one of us as we get older and older and older. And as we know, and as we've heard many times preached before, and as Pastor Gray, I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago, read a section out of an article that he had read online about how people are attempting to figure out how to live forever by defeating death and cellular destruction. They want to get older, but they don't want to get old. But as Swift says there, live all the days of your life. The days that you have, live them. William Penn, the man that Pennsylvania is named after, famous Quaker, in a letter to the Lenape Nation of Indians, wrote this: time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Time is what we want most, but we use worst. And another name you know just as well, Benjamin Franklin, in Poor Richard's Almanac, wrote, you may delay, but time will not. You may put off, but time always goes on. And with this other one, I'll finish. Leo Tolstoy, a name that as people, as time goes on, tend to forget, but he's the man that wrote the book Anna Karenina. Also wrote a book that not many people have read. He called A Confession, and it's more autobiographical. And in this, he had a statement that he made that I just found remarkable. He says this: my question, the one that brought me to the point of suicide when I was 50 years old, was a simple one that lies in the soul of every person, from a silly child to a wise old man. It is the question without which life is impossible, as I had learnt from experience. It is this: what will become of what I do today or tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? Expressed another way, the question can be put like this: why do I live? Why do I wish for anything or do anything? Or expressed another way, is there any meaning in my life that will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? And folks, when I read that, to me, that in a nutshell, sums up the majority of what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon starts off and he's despairing. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Why? Because when he looks at the accumulation of things, the building of things, again, the fame that would go abroad, the growing of plants, the attaining of servants, much gold, the fame that would spread abroad because of his wisdom. Wisdom itself, foolishness, life. Everything is laid waste by time. And he would say, what's the point? We're going to get to that here in a few short moments. I want to, as we have done over the past number of months, look at a few themes here and see back in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 5, that time had a beginning. Did you realize time is a creation? Time's a creation. Time did not affect God in any way, shape, or form. He created time. We look at Genesis 1, simply put, there in verse number 5. The very first evidence of time is found when it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning, and here's the phrase, were the first day. Time. Time. Time had a beginning. Before this first day, there was no time. There was no measuring of time. There was simply God. Eternal. Time has no effect upon him. It's as we read elsewhere in the scripture, and if we want to put it in simple phraseology, God lives in a present. Always. That's why he says, I am that I am. Not I was or I will be, I am. God lives in an eternal present. And because time has a beginning, it is a creation, and we have beginnings. Again, if we were to take the time and look in Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 2, we see again where man was created, then the woman, and God breathed into the man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And now this creature, part of the creation, has time affecting him. Adam and Eve slept. They would wake. They would sleep. They would wake. They would toil. They would not toil. They would eat. They would rest. So on and so forth we see. And again, we do not know how long the pre-fallen state of man lasted. We suspect it was probably fairly short. We just don't know, though, dogmatically. But we do know that man and woman before the fall were affected by time, but not like it was after the fall. Because God now tells them that when they had partaken of that forbidden tree, he says, you're going to die. Time now has a negative impact on them. God tells Adam there in the curse, and we looked at this a couple of months back when it came to the subject of labor, that which was a joy and delight that always produced. Whenever man touched anything, it was like the Midas touch. It turned to gold. It produced from the ground when Adam toiled, when Eve toiled. But now, because of sin, time would affect the man and the woman, and not for what they would desire, but it would now affect them to where one day they would come to an end. Thus, we read in Genesis that at the age of 930 years, Adam died. Time took its toll. So, because we are part of the creation and time is part of the creation, we have a relationship with one another. And as I said a few moments ago, and from the quotes that I was reading, we know that mankind, sadly, oftentimes doesn't use time the way it should be. But, and this is what my second point is today, based on Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn there this morning, we're going to see time is meant to be used. Time is meant to be used. Rather than have time simply impact us, we are to impact it. That clock that we have on the back wall, that watch you wear, that phone that you carry, that little statement on your laptop in the bottom right-hand corner, ever ticking away, whether we hear it or not. But we see those numbers turn. We see those dials move. We see that second hand click away. Time is meant to be used. Time is meant to be used. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And here is the phrase, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." That word redeeming has rich rewards when you take the time to look at it. It literally means to use time effectively. Well, what's the context? Again, Paul, obviously, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is saying that time that you've been given by God, which we will again look back in Ecclesiastes 9 in a few moments, that time that you've been given by God, you're to use. But as Paul says, not as a fool, that is wise, as wise. Isn't it remarkable that when we read the section of scripture there in 1 Corinthians 13, which has been deemed the great chapter on love, how Paul, after talking about the subject of love, talks about how that when he was a child, he spake and acted like a child. But when he became a man, what did he do? He put away foolish things. And as I said a few moments ago, dear ones, do we not see in our own society how that is almost reversed? Where we expect our children as they grow older to be wise, but yet we see the foolishness of older people. The antics of those who should be mature but act like children. It's just the polar opposite of what God expects. Again, if you were to take the time to look at Titus chapter 2, Paul gives the admonition to Titus, you teach those people that live on the island of Crete. The older men and the older women are to teach the younger men and the younger women to be what? Sober, vigilant, basically godly. Not to be childish, but to be mature. Time is to be used. Why? It's a gift from the Lord. Let's look back at Ecclesiastes 9 now. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 9. We'll also be looking at Psalm 90, verse 12, in conjunction with this. Time had a beginning and time is to be used, but time is a gift of God. Time is a gift of God. We read there in Ecclesiastes 9, 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, and here's the phrase, all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he, God, hath given thee under the sun. And then he repeats this phrase, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. What is Solomon saying here? Gentlemen, particularly those that are married, live joyfully in this life with the wife whom thou lovest. All the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity. What's Solomon emphasizing there? You don't have forever to do it. You don't have forever to enjoy life with your wife, men. So the life you have now under the sun, live it with her in joy. Look over at Psalm 90, verse 12. The man of God, Moses, it's one of the only psalm that we know of that was written by him, perhaps Psalm 91. Typically, the Jews believed that if there was no superscription, that the one that came before that had a superscription was attributed to the one that followed that didn't have one. But in Psalm 90, we read, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And look at what part of the prayer is. He says in verse number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto foolishness. No, unto wisdom. What's the context? He says, you might have 70 years, you might have 80 years of life. Now again, we know in our day and age, we have those that live into their 90s and 100s. I was just reading a few days ago, if I remember the age correctly, the oldest person alive is a Japanese woman that's 117 right now. But what is that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's a blip on the radar of life. And here, because of the shortness of days, Moses says, God, teach us to number. It doesn't mean we're sitting down with a calendar and saying, okay, I have this many days in my life. No. What he's saying, though, is it is meant to sober mankind. That would be the fourth point that we see this morning. Time is meant to sober us. Why? We don't have all the time in the world. It's limited. Again, time is meant to be used, and because it's short, it's meant to sober us to realize, point number five, time will come to an end. Time's coming to an end. Now, I know this is not something that is spectacular and new to you, but dear ones, we quickly forget. Time comes to an end. Now, again, we'll be looking at a passage in Revelation that discusses that. But I was thinking about this morning. I had a conversation with my wife just very briefly, and the name Keith Green came up. Now, how many in here know that name, Keith Green? Very few of you. I figured some of the older ones would. Keith Green was a man that wrote a lot of what we would call contemporary music. He lived a very short life, though. He was a man that in that short life, as he was growing older in his late teen years, early 20s, that he got into drugs. all sorts of different mystical type things, but his testimony is he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He was a Jew. I didn't know that. And also his wife, whom he had married, she was saved shortly after Keith Green was, but they were both Messianic Jews. And he died in 1982 at the age of 28. He died in a plane crash with his four-year-old child and his, I believe, just almost or barely over two-year-old child. He had another child that was one and one that was on the way at the age of 8 weeks old inside of his wife's womb when he died in a plane crash. And like I said, this it was something that I just read briefly this morning, and it made me realize again, time comes to an end. We don't know when we're going to die. The only one that ever knew when he was going to die was Jesus Christ. Because we read in the scripture, as we heard in the gospel according to John, "Mine hour has not yet come." And then he would say, "My hour has come." He knew. The only one. Why? God. The God-man. The reality for all of us in here is we never know. None of us will ever know the day of our death. But we know this: time will come to an end. And there is a day when time will ultimately come to an end. As I referred to the book of Revelation, turn to chapter number 10. Revelation chapter number 10, where that creation time itself will be no more. We read in Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. John the Apostle writes, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein." And look at this last statement: "that there should be time no longer." There should be time no longer. Time will come itself to an end. We read about death being destroyed. But time also will be done away with. Now we think of it again in our context that my life one day will come to an end. Time will be no more for me. But there is coming a day, whenever that will be, where there will be an angel that stands upon the waters of this world and the land of this world and raise his hand to God Most High and declare, "Time is no more," and it's over. There's just eternity now. There's just eternity. And why is that sobering? Well, it's because in the sixth and final point that I have this morning is this: at the end of our time, there is God. There is God. At the end of our time, there is God. As one of the prophets would write, where God, after having dealt with his people Israel for so long and they had been unrepentant, he would say to them, "Prepare to meet your God." You didn't want to listen to the plagues I sent, to the drought, to the hailstorms, the pestilence, the invaders. You didn't want to hear my prophets. People of Israel, prepare to meet me. Everything that came before was just an instrument of God. Now prepare to meet God Himself. And dear ones, as I said, at the end of our time and at the end of all time, what is there? There is God. There is God. Look at Ecclesiastes. This is the summation of this message. This is the summation of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's really the summation of all of the scripture in this ancient book that Solomon wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Very famous verses, but we do well to remind ourselves of them. Where it says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the point of Ecclesiastes? What's the point of all the Bible? It is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why should we do that? Isn't God just some idea that man invented to motivate people to do what's good? No. Isn't God just a delusion that people have invented to have some manner of morality in the world? No. Why should people fear God and keep His commandments? Why should mankind live his life for God? Because it tells us there in verse number 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Is that not what we see the scripture in its completeness is talking about? Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Because men were going to meet God one day. God the Father knew that mankind, apart from a Redeemer, were going to meet God, and they were not going to be standing in righteousness. They were going to be in their sin. And God, out of love, as we read in that wonderful passage in the book of Romans, that God, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son to do what? To die for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This God that men should quake and tremble before also loves man and provided a way to enter into fellowship with God and not be separated from Him for all of eternity. Found in the crucified, buried, and resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as we know those wonderful words from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes through trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. No other way. No other way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can only accept it. And here again, our God would teach us that time, that which He has given to man as a gift, is also something that is unrelenting. And if it is not used in the way God intended it to direct man to Him, it will be that which ultimately overthrows us and destroys. At the end of our time, there is God. There is God. Another man that I would like to quote this morning, Hector Berlioz, wrote this, and very, very pointed. Time is a great teacher, but unfortunately, it kills all its pupils. You ever thought about that? Time is a great teacher. I mean, again, Solomon says if you use time, you're using it wisely, but that teacher's also going to one day kill you. It uses death. Henry Van Dyke, in a poem that he wrote in a book called Music and Other Poems, time is too slow for those who wait, too swift for those who fear, too long for those who grieve, too short for those who rejoice, but for those who love, time is not. Is that not true of those who know Christ? The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet Lord awakes. And one of the wonderful things that we read in Revelation is time, when it's gone, we're not going to miss it. Why? Because we're going to be bathing in the presence of God. time, that gift that God gives to each and every one of us in here, but for just a brief allotment, is meant to be used to point us to Him. And as so many, and I would dare say if Brother Tillman were here and he's home ministering to his wife, if he were here his 90 years, I'd say, they may have been hard at times, they may feel long, but when you love Christ, what are they in light of eternity? They're nothing in light of our God. Two more quotes I want to give to you. I had referenced Dr. Seuss one of the last times that I had preached this series. Again, I want to quote him. He says, "How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get to be so late so soon?" Pastor Gray just mentioned this a few moments ago when he was giving the announcements. We have a baptismal service next Sunday. What is next Sunday? It's February already. Did 2019 just not end? We're already on the last Sunday of January 2020. We close our eyes and open them. It's going to be 2021 if the Lord tarries. 2030 if the Lord tarries and we're still alive. Time speeds by, so we say. But yet, it's really us who don't use time the way it was intended to be used. And I close with C.S. Lewis out of his book, Mere Christianity, he wrote. And this is something a lot of you who have read him are familiar with this statement. It's actually in the former college classroom over here. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Let me repeat that again. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Ecclesiastes says he has placed eternity or the world in our hearts. Teach us to number our days. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our God, we are so thankful that we do have time, that we have been put in this world at this time. We're thankful that that gospel that saves sinners was given to us. And Lord, I'm thankful again to be able to have the opportunity this morning to repeat that same gospel as we have done, to know that a good God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, to save us from our sin before time is too late. Lord, we rejoice in those that You have brought here today. Lord, we know that this is not a coincidence or a mistake that they are here, but Father, in Your sovereignty, You have brought all of us here to hear this very message today. And Father, my prayer is that everyone here would use this message, the time that they have left on this earth, to realize that they will give an account to a good and holy God. If there's one here that knows not Christ, may this be the day that they turn to Him as their Savior. And may it be for us who know Him a sobering reminder that one day we will stand and give an account of what we have done with the gifts He has provided. Lord, we ask in these closing moments as we sing this last song that You would impart to us wisdom. Teach us truly, as Moses said, to number our days that we would live wisely with what You have gifted us with. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.